When I saw the lineup of songs, I knew the candles weren't coming out until after that song. Can't sing that song with a candle. Singing Burning Down the House. Well, anyway, welcome and Merry Christmas! Yeah! Everybody loves Christmas. Even if we don't know why, we still love Christmas. Maybe all that good feeling will kind of like, you know, soften us up just in time to like, bam, let the word of God kind of catch us at just the right time. That's the prayer, obviously, for us all, is that as we gather together tonight, that we do so really desiring that the full effect of Jesus will be accomplished in our lives. It's no small thing that the incarnation came and disrupted all of human history. This is 2011 A.D., Anno Domini, year of the Lord. We mark time. The whole world marks time from this most fantastic event in all the course of human events. This is the big deal. The biggest deal that we could ever begin to imagine. And as we look at it, we're going to look at it a bit tonight from the perspective of God's precious possession. His people that he had chosen unto himself, the people of Israel, the forerunners of all God's people, and how it was as they had this relationship with God that they longed for what it is that we have been able to see in hindsight. They longed for the Messiah, the deliverer, the God hero. They longed for the intervention that would make all things new. They longed for what it is that we have squarely in our sights and with which we are called to do something rather remarkable. Let's take a look back in the book of Isaiah. I think it's up there anyway, Isaiah 8. By the way, I want to commend you all for parking across the street. As a result, the parking lot is, you know, half full, really. Unless you're an optimist or pessimist, then it's half empty. But I'm not sure how that works with parking lots. Verse 19. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone doesn't speak according to the word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged. And looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. For, you got to say it this way, right? For unto us A child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, established and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time of that time and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty accomplish this. Wow. And so we have one of the more famous passages of the Old Testament. And by the way, for our congregation, we will be studying the book of Isaiah as we enter into the new year for the first part of that new year. And here we begin with this amazing promise tucked right into one of the darker moments in the history of God's people as Isaiah steps out from among his ordinary life. Here am I, send me, convicted to live his life on the edge rather than keep on keeping on. And as he does so, he becomes a herald, a clarion call to people that have inch by inch strayed away from a radical relationship with God. And before they knew it, wasn't at the first inch. They don't know probably at what inch it was. But at one point, they stepped over into darkness itself. And as a matter of fact, in case you didn't have your Bibles, you can speed read that really quickly. Got it? Good. My first point or observation as we look at this really fantastic passage is that, yes, unto us a child is born. Yes, unto us a son is given. But why? Why? You can't just rip that out of context and put it on a Christmas card. Come on. The context as we have it here is the reason why is because we are living in deep darkness.
Wow, come on.
And for sure, that's the context here. We know from the book of Isaiah that he is a prophet during the reign of a few kings. As a matter of fact, the book is introduced with him during Uzziah's reign. And we know that he was around during at least three coronations. And this seems to be what many have thought is a poetic coronation proclamation that would have been given. And he would have been around when Jotham, Ahaz, and probably more familiar to you, Hezekiah became king. And we know even from the context of his book here that he was around when these guys became kings. And Hezekiah, in 725 B.C., we're going way back here, would have probably been around the time that he was writing some of these things right here. Now, why is that important to know 725 B.C.? Well, because he is in Jerusalem and Judah. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And Isaiah is hanging in kind of the heart of the loyal folks to God. He is in the epicenter of those who are still trying to hang on to some sort of light and some sort of integrity in actually living out righteousness. Already, the northern section of the nation of Israel has been shamed beyond measure because the northern nation of Assyria has come down through wampin' and a stompin' as God's agent of wrath to take them and chastise them into a position of opening their eyes and seeing just how far they've strayed from God, rejected him, and so he lets loose the nations around them now that they no longer want to trust in God. And when they do, these Jerusalem residents have just seen the Assyrians sweep through the whole area of Galilee, this area that was just described here of Zebulun and Naphtali, an area where we just recently went to go visit in Israel, all around the Sea of Galilee, all around this very area there. But at this time that Isaiah is writing, there was carnage. Because during that time, it's Tigrath-Pileser III. I want to make sure that you're not confused by which one it was. Now, anyway, he was the king of Assyria, and he was God's agent of wrath. And down he came and chastised the people. But why? Why? Well, because the people had stopped trusting in God and had begun to put their hope and their trust in other things. They had things back then called 401ks, 403bs. No, they had idols. They had superstitions. They had spiritists. They had issues. We have our own today, do we not? Yeah. Areas where we feel like, all right, yeah, God is good, but I got to make sure that this is right. Yeah. Now, let me just kind of make some moves with this mutual fund, make sure that's all straight, maybe kind of rearrange my finances to bolster up that before I really kind of commit myself to God. And then I'll be able to say, yes, I trust in God now that I got my other stuff together. Amen for that. Yeah. But they had gotten to that point. And so they've gotten out. The people down in Jerusalem, they're further south, they're kind of watching what just happened there and thinking, "Don't." Like, whoa, what's that mean for us? And Isaiah comes to tell them, that's some bad stuff that happened. As a matter of fact, it will happen to them as well. But they're given warnings by God over and over again so it does not happen to them. It's not God's first choice that they get hooks in their nose and they're taken out into exile. God's first choice is, listen to my correction. Amen. Listen to my course correction here. Take that path, and life's going to be great. Abundant harvest, peace, joy, love, intimacy with God. It's going to be fantastic. And so Isaiah comes to be able to help the southern people of Judah and Jerusalem not go down that same path. And as he does, he tells them, there's darkness. That shadow has come across our northern tribes, and that shadow has now fallen across us all. And as we look at it, he says here in the text that they've come to a point where they're so enraged by their frustration, by life not working out for them, that they shake their fists at God. And when that doesn't do anything for them, then they look around, it says. First they look upward to their king and to their Lord. And then they look downward to the earth. And in the end, after all that, all they see is distress, darkness, fearful gloom. As a matter of fact, later it goes on to say that these people are walking in darkness, that they have been in deep darkness, and this has been the new development that has happened among God's people. I think we all know, and we've all been in this place of darkness. And it's not a fun place to reside. We become self-reliant. We trust in other things rather than God. When things go bad, we give a half-hearted effort to try to trust in God. But when that doesn't seem to have immediate deliverance, we look upward. When that doesn't do it, then immediately we kind of circle the wagons again. Got to trust more in myself. Got to trust more in worldly areas of security, hoping that maybe that will bring it about. And in the end, we know it doesn't. Just as they end up, distressed, darkness, fearful, gloom. And it's a cycle. You know, because we think, we stay in that darkness because there's little hopes when we put some kind of self-reliant effort to things. Yeah, things get better, but only for a little while. Yeah. You sit and maybe you go to a counselor with your wife. You know, and for a minute, it looks like maybe there's hope. But it's only for a little while, isn't it? Yeah. And then that cycle kind of comes around again. And then that Cold War settles in over your home. And it's almost as if the voice of your spouse is like nails on a chalkboard. And you think, how did we get here? How did we end up in such an utter place of darkness? Or maybe it's with your kids. Like, how did it get to this point where my kids disdain me? They have contempt for me. When did that come about? Well, it came about when we neglected to live in the light. When we neglected to just give our all for the sake of God and try to do things on our own. And the frustration only compounds. Maybe you're single and you're frustrated. You don't know what your life is supposed to amount to. And it seems like every time you take a step forward, a couple steps back. Maybe it's that allure of that drug, that self-medication, that escape. Keeps bringing you back. You think you've made some heroic, humanistic steps, only to fall back again. And get to a point of such frustration, wondering, is there any way out of all of this? Maybe it's that quiet, nasty cycle of lust and impurity. Where you go on the internet. Yeah, there may be a little bit of a glow from that screen, but that's as dark as it gets. Despite those alpha rays jumping off of your monitor. And really, I think for me, for most of us, it's pride. There's nothing that brings about darkness like pride. Thinking, I got this. Not wanting to just simply humble out and say, you know what, I need help. I need help. And yeah, in my pride, I know that it's right to say that to God, and I do. And so I think because I give God a penny's worth of humility, that I can kind of hold to myself a pound's worth of pride. Because, oh, but look, I'm before the Lord. But yet he's put me in a body of believers. And do I actually go to another faithful Christian and say, you know what, I need help. There's a big difference between my own supposed made up humility before the Lord and letting that humility really hit the road and allow that darkness to really scatter and open up paths of real hope for me. And so we look up, doesn't seem to do much. We look down, doesn't seem to do much. And in the end, it just ends up becoming this terrible place where even though we're living out Jesus Christ, even though we're in the body of Christ, we can get to a place where we're not actually consulting God's instruction, as Isaiah rebukes this group, and not really living according to his word.
Wow, come on.
That's a big challenge. I mean, it's easy to think, yeah, but I know the Bible. Yeah, but I really, you know, kind of have the essence of the Bible as my guide. Really, do you actually really allow the Word of God to cut you daily? Do you actually seek that? Do you rearrange your life for that to be the case? That's an amazing source of light. May not be fun at first, but it's such a cleansing pain. And it's such a beautiful pain. To allow the Word of God to kind of get us past ourself and our sin and our societal norms. But yet it does exactly that if we really allow the Word. And my goodness, with the humility and the Word of God and a body of believers to be able to bring all of that about, we're without excuse.
Amen.
Truly so. But God knows, sadly, that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we need even more light. And so the passage says, a light has dawned. Where has that light dawned? You know, it's in chapter 9, verse 2. For those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. It's interesting that light has dawned up in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. He's talking to the guys down in Jerusalem. And he's saying that light, when it dawns, is going to be up there among those who you think are so decrepit. Those you look down on, that's where that light is going to dawn. And in fact, it does. It dawns right around the Sea of Galilee. It dawns in Nazareth and Capernaum and Chorazim and Bethsaida and in all of these amazing spots in Nazareth where Jesus begins his ministry.
Wow.
And so the light comes. As a matter of fact, it says the land of Zebulun and the land, this is from Matthew 4, and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, people living in darkness have seen a great light. Wow. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
Wow.
And amen! A light has dawned. There is more hope for us rather than just trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Rather than us trying to counsel ourselves out of these cycles of frustration that's to go easily grip our lives. As a matter of fact, always grip our lives.
Yeah.
And God has given us such a clarion direction that in the midst of utter darkness, all you have to do is just look to the light, which is so different, radically different. The righteousness of Christ was so different than anything around him. And so the light dawns, but that's the good news. But the question is that what we want? Yeah, let's celebrate Christmas. Yeah, isn't it amazing that a light has dawned out of darkness, but the bottom line is going to be, what's that going to mean for you, for me, Because we know that even with that light dawning, John tells us in his gospel, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. It's almost as if we're people who hold to Proverbs 28:13, but in reverse. Proverbs 28:13 is the proverb that says, he who conceals his sin will never prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will receive mercy. You want to have a prosperous new year? Well, there's a simple approach to that. It's not managing your mess. It's just simply coming clean. But it just feels so painful, right? I mean, I don't know if I can do that. What's anybody going to think of me? I mean, it's why that it's just done in an atmosphere and a culture of grace. I love the fact that I'm in a congregation that, and you know, it doesn't get easier the more mature you get as a Christian. And especially if you're like, you know, the minister, you know, up here, you know, kind of preaching on these things. And then, you know, the next day it's like, oh, let me call somebody. Bro, oh my goodness. Oh, I can't believe what I just did. Not only was I frustrated to my kids, and I really kind of, you know, came at them in a horrible way. And then the lie that I told my wife to cover my tracks. And then, you know, I mean, it's phenomenal how readily that can still come. But my goodness, how awful it is if I think, let me manage this.
Yeah.
I'm a preacher man. I can't be letting cats like that out of the bag. Let's just keep that in our home. Wouldn't that be a really healthy home? As it fills up with the septic cesspool of my unconfessed mess all the while. God knows that we're going to continually need that light. And he knows that we're going to continually avoid that light. But the answer is not to get religious on it. You know, even the word confess is the Greek word. Don't worry about it. Exohomologia. But it actually means an outward profession.
Yeah, come on.
And it is always used as a way to outwardly profess to others. And yes, we confess to the Lord, and that's just a given. Given. But it's also, we have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is with God. You know, there's some interesting stats actually along these lines. Let me see if I've got them here. Right here, Barna, this is just 2011 stats. In this past year, George Barna, he's a statistician, and he actually surveys Christians' values, attitudes, trends, behaviors. And in this past year, one of the questions that he simply asked is, do you claim to be a strong Christian? And of all the people that he polled, 80% claimed that, yes, they were a Christian. Now, there's a subgroup of that that falls lower into about the 60% range that he claims that they claim, self-proclaimed, strong Christian. Now, let's just take a look at strong Christians who have all light made available to them. Among strong Christians, 64% confess their sins to God and ask for forgiveness. Amen for that. But among strong Christians, the percentage that confess their sins to another Christian in the last quarter, according to Barna's research, well, now we're down to 35%. These are not just nominal Christians. These are not C&E Christians. These are going to midweek Christians. These are folks that fill up Maxwell Lane on Wednesday night as well, according to this survey. And only a small percentage, 35%, a little over a third, have actually practiced fellowship in the light, as 1 John describes it. Well, even more so, of these strong Christians, now this is a subset of strong Christians, who say that their faith in God in relationship with him is their highest priority. That's it. No wonder it doesn't get beyond just a little lip service to God. 14% say that God's their top priority. Of those that have actually confessed their sins, the percentage who actually understood the depth of their sin and saw it in a biblical context and really appreciated their sin and what it did is 12%. These are strong Christians. And the percentage who have completely surrendered their life over to Jesus and to trust Him with their reputation, their romances, their finances, their life. The percentage that said that they had actually done that, there it is. Again, this is not America as the general population in this pie. This is just strong Christians, self-professed, in this range. So yes, we have light. Praise God that He's intervened. Yes, it's all made available to us. But God forbid that with all of that, all we do is play a little church. All we do is check a little box of something with God and then wonder why I'm not having a breakthrough in my life. Why is what's going on in my marriage still going on in my marriage? Why am I not seeing anything going on with the depth of intimacy with my kids? Why is it that I'm not having even breakthroughs and being able to be set free from the oppression of sin as this passage promises? He says, as the yoke of oppression is broken off of you when this light comes, so it will be. But is that the case? God has given us everything that we need for all of that to be able to be the case. But God forbid, if we half-step it with this incredible gift that God has put right here in our sights. And what a gift it is. My last consideration tonight is a child is born. We often have this debate in our home, and we each take a different position, and it's what was more intense by Jesus? The fact that He got off the throne and humbled Himself to become a fleshly man? Or the fact that once He did that, He lived every single day on earth without sin so that He could become a sacrifice for us? Or after having done all of that, that at the very end, to become a sacrifice for us and then take all our filth of sin upon Himself. I don't know. They're all pretty remarkable. And I love that this time of year is the time that we realize that God realizes that it takes more for us. And it's going to take so much that He's got to send His only Son whom He loves. And Jesus humbles Himself, puts on a flesh suit, and comes and walks in our nasty mess. And does it with brilliance. And does it and shows us justice, shows us righteousness, shows us the light, offers us grace, embraces us at every turn, reassures us that even in our mess, that I am loving you not for these moments when you're sitting here with a candle singing Silent Night. I'm coming down for that time that you and your girlfriend did you know what. I'm here for that time that you experimented with you know what back in college. I'm here for that time where you raised your hand to your wife. I'm here for that time when you fill in the blank at our most repulsive. And I think of what a repulsive person I am, that Jesus would come for me at that moment. When I think of what a self-absorbed, egomaniac, selfishly ambitious, empty suit of a yuppie that I was. And Jesus looked at me and said, oh man, he didn't even get it. He's in such darkness. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take the most ultimate humility ride I can imagine and go and intervene for that wreck that he has become down there. And so he has for every one of us. But the question for us still is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with Jesus? And when we I believe if Jesus returns or we end up before the judgment throne by whatever reason, I think it's going to be the question that God asks us. I sent you my son. I gave you a gift. What have you done with my son? What have you done? Did you put him on a mantle? Did you feel nice about him for a moment? Or did you allow him to actually get into your heart, rearrange all your affections and allegiances and ambitions and agenda and other A words? Or did you just simply check a few boxes here or there to lower some made up guilt that you gave to yourself of when you were suddenly right with God? But if that's all it is, you check enough boxes so you don't feel bad anymore, you're not appreciating the depth of the guilt. There is release. There is a freedom, an unchaining, an emancipation, a life to the full that is available to us in this amazing intervention for our lives.
Yeah,
it's beautiful. It's exuberant. It's the enthusiasm of our lives. It gives us meaning. It gives us purpose. It gives us significance. It gives us a depth of relationships that we could have never known. It changes everything.
Yes.
What are we going to do with this gift, brothers and sisters?
Come on.
Let it be that as we contemplate these next hours of a time where we supposedly recognize Christmas, that we see that this gift is fantastic. It is timely, right on the money. Couldn't have come at a better time for any one of us. God has orchestrated it. He knows us and He loves us and He catches us at just that right time. But oh my goodness, let it be that as He does all of that, that Jesus counts for something for every one of us. That this light that has come into a dark place is a light that actually shines deeply into us, shows us for who we are, and allows us to finally recognize how much to despair of ourselves, but at the same time to realize, whoa, I've got a God that really loves me.
Yeah.
I got a God that's got my back. I got a God that's hooking me up. I got a God that makes all things new. I've got a God that delivers me and my family and gives me so much. My goodness, that's what we've got. That's the context. Merry Christmas.
Amen.